Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter in the first chapter, where we have been. And we talked last time about a sure word in an unsure world, and how Peter had used what happened to him on the Mount of Transfiguration to show that although he had these incredible experiences, all they were doing was matching up with the type of things that the Old Testament was saying. He said, look, you have this more sure word, this prophetic word that you need to be paying attention to. And that's where we are this week. If you would stand for the reading of the word. Peter was saying, look, anything I'm telling you, you don't have to believe me. You can have your own experience with the Bible and understand that it's a one message of redemption, that Jesus is coming back, and you ought to live like he's coming back for you. And so I'm going to go ahead and read verses 16 through 19, and we're going to focus on the second part and the third part of verse 19 and call this message, it's time to pay attention. 2 Peter chapter 1, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Shine upon us today, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. It's time to pay attention. We pay attention to things that interest us. You know, when the doctor says, you need to change your diet or you are going to die, you kind of pay attention. When your boss says, if you make this one goal, then you will get double the pay you're getting now, you pay attention. When he says, you know, if you don't do this, you're going to lose your job, you might be paying attention. There's a lot of times we're forced to be paying attention. There's a lot of times when we're not sure about paying attention. There's things that we kind of pay some attention to, but not as much as other things. Like the Super Bowl. Let's say you really want to watch the Super Bowl, and maybe you're into the pregame buildup, but maybe you're not. But as soon as kickoff starts, then maybe you're more interested. You pay attention. Or you may be paying attention to the Super Bowl commercials, or you might not even give any attention to it at all. But then when there's a minute left and the game is tied, then you really are paying rapt attention, as they say. And I could go on and on about that, but let me just use a little visual aid this morning. Imagine that you have bills with the word attention on it. You have attention dollars, and whatever you are paying attention to, you are giving it those dollars. See, paying attention is using the currency of your mind and your time. And as a visual aid, I created some attention dollars. And they come in $1, $5, $20, and $100 denominations. And on them are the words, this note is mind and time currency and reflects the values of your heart. And I'm going to pass out a few now and a few later. But you know how it is. If I said right now, well, you know, we're going to have a contest to get a new car. Then, boy, you'd be like, woo, paying attention, paying attention, paying attention. If I said, you know, hey, look, I went here yesterday and I enjoyed Five Guys because I fixed my house's plumbing yesterday. You'd say, oh, yeah, okay, that's nice. And, you know, Paul maybe is, you know, a better friend of me because he knows me well. So maybe it's a $5 attention. He pays $5 worth of attention. But then, you know, it's like, okay. Honey, I know you're going to turn 16 next year, and if you can read this many books, then I will give you this car. Well, you'd be really paying a lot. I know you're going to be 14, but you're going to be paying a lot of attention. There's a $20 bill. And then, of course, let's say you get to college, and you're thinking about wonderful things, and then all of a sudden, there he is, or there she is. Then all of a sudden, woo! The first person that looks you in the eye, right? The first boy that looks you in the eye. The first girl that says yes on a date and whatever. You make it rain. You pay attention. You got the hundreds here and all these things all over the place. And you're wondering, wow. And so we do this all the time. We pay attention. So I want you to think about it in terms of that. You're paying attention. You see, you pay attention. How is Sandy doing today? Well, she's better, this, that, and the other thing. Or if Linda said, well, you know, she took a turn for the worse, this, that, and the other thing, well, it'd be $100. It'd be paying attention. Okay, what can I do? Can we bring people over? We need to do that. If I had told you, you know, hey, look, I had some problems with my plumbing, and I got them fixed, you'd be like, okay, that's cool. If I said, hey, look, the church is flooding right now, and all the doors are locked, whatever, you'd be like, woo, there's $100 attention. I'm paying attention right now. And Mr. Chris says, well, I'm bigger than everybody else. I'm going to bulldoze right through that door. J.D., I'll see you later. Right? When something really interests you, you pay more attention. And not everything you pay has the same amount of attention, Bill, right? It's like you say hi to somebody, you know, and they're just, you know, just kind of paying attention and all that kind of stuff. And then someone says, you know, you've known them for a long time. They say, look, I've got to have help here. And they talked to you about it last week. They're going to talk about it this week. And so you pay a little more attention to it. And then, of course, depending on how they pay attention, they could pay you back. When I say send an email, that's usually my way of saying the ball is in your court. I will help you, but I got to see, I have to gauge your level of actual attention. Do you paying attention to what I'm saying? Right? And it happens with the pastor, and he says, you know, are you paying attention? And if I said, look, I'm going to give away $1 million right now to whoever can tell me exactly how tall I am, everybody would be like, he's 5'2". You'd be paying attention. When Jesus comes back, everybody will be paying full attention then. And Peter's saying, you need to start paying attention now because it's not just about eternity, it's about this life. Everyone pays attention to something. Amen? Everybody does. Giving it their attention dollars. And let me say this, because I'm going to talk to you today. Whatever you pay the most attention to pays you back with desire. What I mean is that when you continue to pay attention to something, it will shape what you think and what you feel and what you do. Right? You pay attention to something that interests you. You give your attention to things and they will shape what interests you. Did you realize that? I mean, if I was saying, why do the kids always want to go to McDonald's? Because they hear it all day. McDonald's, McDonald's, McDonald's. Their friend at McDonald's. There's a McDonald's over here. McDonald's this, McDonald's that. Where do you want to go? McDonald's. Disney World, Disney World, Disney World, Disney World, Disney World. It not just shapes what they're thinking, but how they're thinking. What you give your attention to will shape the way that you're thinking. If you are immersed in a certain culture that says, this is the way to dress, this is the way to act, this is the way to do it, it will affect what you do. We are going through the process of getting people involved with figuring out what color we're going to paint the church. And we have a few people doing it. Then we're going to put splotches up on the wall and everybody's going to do it with chalk. Well, I like this one. I like this one. We're all going to be involved. Amen. But we have some people trying to whittle down the colors. And I was talking to my friend this morning and he was talking about his wife is on it. And she says, she really has to do this, that, and the other thing. And she even has a jingle about it, this, that, and the other thing. I think she's been hanging around you too much. And I said, well, you know, we're kind of kindred like that. And Margie goes, well, you guys been talking? What's going on here? Because you start to take it on. You know what I'm saying? It's like we take Laura to church every Sunday. And today, you know, she seems to be wearing the same colors we do all the time now. It just kind of happens that way. Margie was doing it. Then I was doing it. Now she was doing it. Julie's doing it. A lot of people are doing it. The things that happen when you hang around a certain culture, right? It's like God is good all the time God is good. You know, I add on to that, but the fact is, when people do that, it's a rote response. What you pay attention to will shape what interests you. For example, let's say through repetition and persuasion and whatever, that I convince you of your need to eat chicken right now. And you're saying, man, I've got to have chicken right now. I've got to have chicken right now. Got to have chicken. However, if it happens, you say, that'll never happen. But if it happened, right? Well, Michelle said, we were at the mall and we were doing things and getting those nice cups that we got for Father's Day. Thank you very much. And Michelle's like, you got to go to PDQ. You got to go to PDQ. It's even better than Chick-fil-A. And we're like, okay. And we talk to her next week. PDQ. Okay. Text. PDQ. Okay, okay, okay. So I was convinced of my need to have it. Now, of course, I've been there 3 times. Took my grandkids there, did all this stuff. The point is if I convince you or someone convinces you you need to eat chicken right now and you go find a restaurant, but it only sells hamburgers, you wouldn't be able to get your needs met, right? You need that chicken, but you wouldn't get your needs met, at least not the needs you think you have. You see where I'm going? That's what Peter's trying to convince you of, that while everything else is vying for your attention, you need to keep the Word of God in constant and consistent focus in your life. You can't just say that you believe the Bible, that you need the Bible. It's got to define and shape what you think your needs are. This is the problem. People come to the Bible looking to meet their needs, but they've got their needs shaped by the world, and so no wonder the Bible doesn't meet their needs. That's where we're going. I'm not going to beat you up today. You don't have to just go to church only and only read the Bible. No. But there's some things to pay attention to. Now, if you pay attention to what Peter is saying, you'll be closer to Jesus and enjoy him more, and you won't fall for what the false teachers are selling. There's a reason why you think, and I could name names 100 times over, why this person is such a great man of God when they're not. It's because you're listening to the culture and letting it determine you've got to have this kind of life and all that. And so they sell that, and you're duped by them because you haven't paid attention. You see the Bible as something pragmatic to get something out of instead of it to put something in you. You're getting the world put in you, and then you look at the Bible to get your answers, and you'll find them. You'll shake that thing like a wax nose, baby. Peter's saying it's gotten so far that they're saying that Jesus isn't even coming back. It doesn't matter how you live. That's the premise of 2 Peter. He goes, look, I'm going to tell you how not to fall for that. You need to pay attention to what the Scriptures are saying. What I said in verse 5 through 7, that you've got to add, you've got to stretch your faith out into love. All of these things. But if you don't, eventually Jesus will get small. Then when life gets tough, Christianity gets hard, you look for some new way instead of God's way. Or you listen to the false teacher that says your own way is God's way. Don't fall for the lie that it doesn't matter how you live. Jesus will come again, and you should live like he's coming back for you. You need to pay attention, and we're going to look at this in three parts. Are you with me? Are you paying attention? I got a few more dollars here. I made 782 of them, so I got a few left. Got some hundreds here, 20s, 1s, 20s. There's some floating around there. If you thought it was real currency, you'd be paying attention to where it was on the floor, wouldn't you? Suddenly Paul would walk. Woo! There's thousands there. Well, we're going to look at what Peter's saying about paying attention in three questions. You ready? First one is, what should you be paying attention to? We've kind of already told you. But there's some nuance there. Secondly, why should you pay attention to it? And third, when should you be paying attention to it? So the first thing, what should you be paying attention to? You can look right there in verse 19. All the answers are right there. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you would do well to pay attention. Peter says you should pay close attention to the Scriptures. And when he says the prophetic word, he's talking about it being authoritative. When he's talking about paying attention, he's like, this is what will really help you. It's talking about sufficiency. And when he talks about the fact that you're going to do it all the way till Jesus comes back, he's talking about the relevancy of this thing. Again, now he's especially talking about the second coming of Christ. As the prior context of verse 16 through 19 declares, he talked about, you know, we know Jesus is coming back because I saw a glimpse of it ahead of time at the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, Jesus said, there's going to be people here that will not even die before I even die that'll see what it's like when I come again. Jesus hadn't even come back again, but he showed him a glimpse of it at the Mount of Transfiguration. And we know Peter talks about that because he talks about it here. And then, of course, you see that in the rest of verse 19. When the morning star rises and the day star rises in your hearts, that right there, it's the second coming of Christ. We'll get to that. The sure word is that Jesus is coming back. And you do well to pay attention to it as if acting if that is true, not sitting idly by, living like the rest of the world in ignorance of his own darkness. So we're in 2 Peter 1. Let's go to the end of the book, 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, and we'll read verse 10 through 14. Because he's drawing some conclusions here. He says, but the day of the Lord, that's when Jesus comes back. Amen? Will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar. There will be a big bang. And the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we're waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He says, therefore, beloved, based on all that I've said, looking back and pressing on, since you are waiting for these, are you? Be diligent to be found with him, by him, without spot or blemish, and at peace. You're not supposed to be sitting idly by. This stuff is supposed to make difference in your life now. You're living for today by having an eye for tomorrow. Now, when he says you have to pay attention to the Bible, he's talking about paying attention to the Bible as if it is authoritative. Authoritative. It's the authority in your life. What the Bible says is true. What it says is right. What it says you should do, you should do. What it says you should avoid. And what it says you need is what you really need. When what it says clashes with the culture, you still follow it. That's if you actually treat the Bible as the authority in your life. But people do not do that. They say, I know that the Bible says I shouldn't do this, but you do it anyway because you're being pragmatic. You're not using the Bible as authoritative. You're looking at it pragmatically. You're saying, I know that the Bible tells me not to do this because it will go worse for me. That's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying, don't do it because I say not to and you're offending me. That's why it says it. It's not pragmatic. Like people say, oh, God, that's not fair. Who said God was fair? If God is fair and just right now, we're all in hell right now and the whole universe just doesn't exist. Why does God let all this to happen? Because he's merciful. You got to get some things figured out about who God really is. You got to let him be God. You got to let the Bible be authoritative and not just say, well, I'm going to beat the statistics. I know that if we did this before we got married that, you know what, well, we're going to beat that. And I hope you do and fine, okay. But the Bible doesn't say that just to help you flourish. The Bible says that so you'll be faithful. But if you're fed with all this other pragmatism and the culture and all of this, then you won't see the Bible as authoritative and you wonder what's going on. I'm going to continue on with that in a moment. But the Bible as authoritative, is it really the authority in your life? When it says don't do it, do you still do it? You must pay attention to the Bible as sufficient. It says you'll do well if you pay attention. You believe and act on the fact that God has given you all you need. What did Peter say at the beginning of the chapter? For life and godliness. The Scripture can equip you for every good work. The Scripture can lead you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And through the Scriptures, God can meet the deepest needs of your heart and shape the needs of your heart. There's a reason you find the Bible boring, because you're coming to the Bible after being doused in the world. Authoritative. Pay attention to the Bible. It's authoritative. It means what it says, and it says what it means, and it says the right thing in God's eyes, and that's what's most important, that it's sufficient. It can help you to live the right life. It is relevant. That's the next point we're getting to. You've got to pay attention to the Bible as relevant. You can apply what it teaches to all of your life. It isn't just some old, dusty, out-of-date book. It's alive with power. The Scripture can help you deal with the problems and pain and trials and troubles of life. They can help you keep the proper perspective in suffering and in success. You should spend your attention dollars wisely. And the Bible is worthy of giving your highest attention dollars to. And you know, if you're, and I'm not trying to beat up on anybody, but if you're in the world and your value set is, I've got to make the most money that I possibly can, and then someone tells you a Bible study that says, this is how you can make the most possible money you can, instantly you spend $100. Or you're instantly in on it. If you think the most important thing is that I find a partner in life, and then someone sells you on the idea that, you know, hey, I've got to find me a partner in life, then boom, immediately, you're paying attention, right? But is the Bible really addressing those things? It's addressing bigger pictures than that, and then your needs kind of even themselves out. Too many people are too steeped in the culture and not steeped in the Scripture. And so when they come up against something the Scripture is saying, no wonder it's so hard. I face the same fears and problems you do. It's the same thing. You've got to let the Scripture shape what you think your needs are. And he says your need is to be faithful and to be godly. Your need, he says, make every effort to supplement, to furnish your faith, right? With this moral courage, with this virtue, the virtue with knowledge. And that knowledge isn't head knowledge. It's because of that moral virtue. You don't just go, I'm going to fight for this cause, for the animals, and for this, and for that, and for everything else in your spiritual life. It's being sucked dry and you wonder why. You ask the same questions year after year after year after year and this is why. And the answer is not just getting your Bible more. Oh no, stop that. You can still have control of your own heart and read the Bible 100 hours a day. Let me just ask you, what are you giving your attention to? What is actually guiding your life? is something else more important than the Bible in shaping how you think, feel, and act? Is something else making a greater difference in your life? You might believe that the Bible has authority. But does the Bible actually rule over your attitudes, beliefs, thoughts, ideas, choices, and actions? In other words, do you really pay attention to it? Or are you just throwing these $1 bills out? Yeah, okay, I got to read my Bible in the morning. It's supposed to be finished in a year. Boom. I'd like a lot less of that and a lot more. Okay. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Okay, I've got to really watch how this is affecting me. I notice when I do this, because you do that with your diet, I can get away with Five Guys once every 3 weeks because then my weight only goes up 2 pounds. And if I skip one breakfast and I do this and I work out, then it's even. And all the people that are on a diet said, amen. And you knew, you resonated immediately because you've paid attention to it. You've put some dollars down on that table. And again, not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm trying to really help you. Does something else have your attention? Too many Christians spend far too much time being exposed to the twisted thinking and ungodly ways of the world. And they're far less exposed to God's word than they ought to be. If you spend all your waking hours involved with things that are other than God, and only a few minutes a week involved with God, and that's once every couple of weeks, is that any wonder that other things are much more real to you than God? Is it any wonder that you dream the way you do? I just added that one in there. You need to think about that. People go, I don't know why I'm going over here, but here I go. People talk to me all the time about their dreams. You don't have to interpret dreams. It's very simple. You are not processing the same way. It's like when you're having a daydream and you're not all your brain's working. And so you saw someone you haven't saw in a few years. You went to this restaurant. You did that and the other thing. Then something from your past, and it all comes together as this weird dream. Doesn't necessarily mean anything. But I'll say this. If you're watching porno all day and you wonder why you're thinking of porno in the middle of the night, I wonder why. If you're hanging out with all those people that are doing all the lines and doing all the coke and doing all the drugs and doing all this, that, and the other thing, you wonder why that's in your dream, I wonder. See, we think we can battle it down. But eventually your conscience, your dreams, your actions, your attitudes, your thoughts will get to you. At least I hope so. Now, this doesn't mean you should do nothing but read the Bible all day and go to church. I'm not saying that. But when most of what gets into your eyes and your ears and your hands and your mind are worldly ways of thinking and doing, the scales are so heavily balanced in favor of the worldly worldview, it affects your view of the Bible and what it's for. You say, what's the owner's manual? I hate that. Like, you're, you know, they mean it well. It's God, the owner, and he's, you know what. But people use it as it's a magic book, a recipe book. It's not. It's a love letter telling you about redemption all the way through, asking you to trust and treasure him despite the hardships of life. Not that it gets you out of all the hardships. Yeah, if you're drinking and driving, you stop drinking and driving, yeah, okay. Yes, God will bless you in certain ways. Yes. But the blessing is to know him when I'm alone, when I'm going to die. We sang it this morning, give me Jesus. And it gives you Jesus. That's what it's about. Pictures of the Messiah in the Old Testament, the coming of the Messiah in the New Testament, the return of the Messiah coming up. But we see the Bible in the wrong way. I'm not saying we never say, this is how the Bible helps you with marriage, this is how the Bible... Yeah, sure. But if you're bored, you're not paying attention, and you wonder why, it's because you've been shaped by something else that says, this is what you really need, when the Bible's supposed to tell you what you really need. And Peter says, I'm about to die. There's going to be false teachers inside the church. They're going to sell you a false gospel, going to make Jesus smaller, and other problems will be bigger, and then they will get you. Some of them mean to, some of them don't. But the fact is, Jesus is coming back. But you don't just think about that for then. You think about it now. You've been given this faith. You've been given all this for life and godliness. You've been given the divine power, the divine promises, the divine nature. And you can take this faith that you've been giving and stretch it out into love. And it starts with this virtue, listening to the Bible and having moral courage. The rest of society says, no, if you follow the narrow way, they will call you narrow-minded. But is your goal to be loved by the world? If so, what does the Bible say about that? Friend of the world, enemy of God. Doesn't mean you have to be nasty on purpose. So the Bible has a lot to say about that too. Again, you start getting affected about how you even look at the Bible and what it's for. You have shallow and subtle substitutes. There's no biblical depth. And what happens is, and let me describe how it happens to you. You get to the point where you think anything that positively mentions God must be good. The movie's called Eat, Love, Pray, or whatever. And you think that's good just because it has the words love and pray in it. It's terrible. But I had people say, oh, you should see this. And they do. And we want to give people room to grow. But you know how it is when you're a brand new Christian? People say, oh, I saw this. And then some ungodly person doing a narrative that has something on some program. And, you know, I could just name names. And, you know, and this is good for you. And you're like, oh, boy. Just stick with it, you know. Help them out. Let me just give you a little clue. If it's on secular television, it's mentioning God, even if it seems positive, it's not going to be the redemption of Jesus Christ. It's going to be some amorphous God. And the idea that we're all just in this together as humanism. This is what's going on in the world. And it's no wonder you can't expect people that are unregenerate, that are living in the dark, to know what the light really is. And of course, they will curse it, thinking that the darkness is the light. Do you get that? Until God says, let there be light in your soul. You don't wake up. But when he does, you do. But he says, even then, you got to use his word like a lamp in a dark place. Not like a flashlight you turn on because I think I want to know what God says about this. I mean, you need to be searching the word of God, yes. But you got to keep that light on. Anybody hearing me? Again, there's no biblical depth, and you think that anything that positively mentions God is good. And so you're easy prey for those who misuse the Bible to manipulate you. People talk about the inerrancy and the authority of Scripture all the time. They'll read it, they'll study it somewhat, but they aren't actually letting it shape how they think. Some of your attention dollars, as we gave you a little thing, are worth more than others. And they spent their most valuable attention dollars somewhere else. So when they see something that mentions God or quotes Scripture, and if it resonates with their feelings, they will approve it, no questions asked. Well, they talk about God. They have no discernment. That's an epidemic in the church today. But I don't want you to cry out about it and against it. I want to examine the subtle way that this happens so that you can understand and be able to guard it against happening to you. Here's the basic problem, and we've talked about it already. Many do in their approach to the Bible. Yes, the Bible is sufficient to meet your needs. But people come to the Bible to meet their needs after having let the influence of the world define their needs, and they allow the influence of the world to dictate how and in what ways their needs can be met. So it's no wonder they don't think the Bible is sufficient to meet their needs, because they're living for worldly desires. Not wrong to have enough money to pay for things. It's not wrong to want to be connected with somebody. These things aren't wrong. But when it's dictated to you how that has to look, or who you need to do, or you can't tell you can't be with this person and all that, you're being influenced. Love is love. God defines that. He said, and this is love. Not that we've loved him, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love is sacrifice. And paying attention is giving a sacrifice. When you give your attention to something, what you give your attention to will influence your desires. Can you hear me? Can you believe me? You can deny that all you want, but your life proves your truth. People think that being worldly, you see, means just being immoral, and that's not what it means. You don't have to be immoral to be worldly. Oh, boy. Listen the whole way through. If you follow the pattern of the world, always keeping in step with the current fads, dreams, technology, goals, ideals, and causes, you're being led by the world. If you're following every fad and every meme on Facebook and Snapchat and whatever else it is, and you're doing this challenge, and it's for a good cause and all that, you're still being led by the world. Do you get it? You're being led by the world. You're following what the world does. It's dictating the way you're marching. I know you don't like that. But you got to be aware of it. You got to be paying attention. Not all of it's bad, but you have to discern. You don't just immediately say, well, it's not bad. It's for a good cause. Really? You sure? It may be a good cause in somebody's eyes, but what does the Bible say about it? It doesn't mean you're trying to exclude people. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying pay attention. When you're being led by the world, you'll be led away from the sufficiency of Scripture, which leads you away from the authority of Scripture, which leads you away from the God of Scripture. And you'll fall for the traps of the false teachers, especially those who use Scripture. Again, the influence of the world will turn your Bible study into something just pragmatic. And pragmatism is not Christianity. Pragmatism is the belief that what works is what's right for you. Pragmatism will point to personal consequences before it points to the Bible. Instead of being faithful to Scripture, pragmatism uses Scripture to support what it already believes. You see, and I say this, that, and the other thing. And here this Scripture says this. And I say this, and Scripture says that. There's a place to understand some of that. But again, you can make your own application. You're coming to the Scripture having been dictated to the world and its world, and you don't even realize it, that this is not, well, this is just the way it is. Of course. I mean, think about it. Aren't there going to be people that get to the gates and say, but we did this? And Jesus goes, no, I don't know you. Who are those people? Don't excuse yourself from this. We all need this. He says, you need to be paying attention to it. You may be doing right on. Amen. Keep it up. Let your light shine for others. Let them see that you see it as authoritative. Have you seen how other people have changed? They come across this, they say, no. It's beautiful to see people change. But when you're pragmatic, in that case, the Bible isn't the authority. It's at best a tool to validate this works or this results-oriented reproach. It's like people think wisdom all the time, that wisdom is automatically, it's wise because it protects you. No, sometimes wisdom means you get hurt, but it's still the faithful thing to do by God. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is you're doing what's faithful to God. Knowledge is I know what to do. Wisdom is I'm doing right or wrong. That's what wisdom is, right or wrong. Wisdom will for the most part protect you, but it's not just that. Because it may not be wise for me to pick that person up on the side of the road that other people are going to see and say, oh, he was out with the wrong people and he was out with the wrong crowd and all that. But it was still wise because it was right in God's eyes. Do you get my point now?
Yes.
A lot of what you do will get you in trouble with people. It doesn't mean it wasn't wise. What's wise is what's right. But Scripture isn't sufficient. You need something else to meet your needs. Scripture isn't relevant. It doesn't really address the problems and desires you have. Yes, it does. You just got to dig in a little more and see how it applies. You're not just going to find A, B, C. When you've been told, I've got to have A, B, C, and your attention span is this big, then no wonder you can't suffer with the Bible. That's why it's so hard for people to obey Scripture when everything else inside them screams to do something else, and I hurt for them. But it's because their appetites and the way they think has been shaped by something other than Scripture. So when Scripture says something that runs counter to what they've been fed, they'll either ignore it or have it bent to their own will. They spend too much time, too much of their mind and time currency on the wrong things, and so it just feels wrong to miss out on that investment. It happens all the time. You're talking to somebody, and they want to laud this book or this movie or something like that, and you're like, oh my God! That got your attention. Like, you've got to be kidding me! But you don't say that. You're trying to be nice to him and whatever. You're trying to be paying attention to him. But you're like, how did you come to that point? And you try to talk to them about it, and they feel like you're attacking them personally. You probably feel that way right now, don't you? You probably think that I'm talking about something about you, don't you? Think about that. There are people that will abuse you. There are people that will use you. But a lot of times, it's the people that come as wolves, but they're in sheep's clothing. And so, who hasn't seen it? Elmer Gantry, you know, or someone like that. You use this veneer. Judas healed people. Judas walked around. They trusted Judas. That's why they gave him the bag. But he was not who he said he was. Some people realize it. Some people don't. And I'm not trying to beat people up. I'm trying to say, look, just because it says God does not mean it's godly. Lots of things. If the goal is getting ahead in life, you're listening to the wrong message. Yes, Christianity can help you get ahead and all that kind of stuff, but if you're using it for that, you're pressing the wrong buttons. And so when people try to take that button and say, put your faith in the right place, it feels like you're being personally attacked. But maybe that part of you needs to be shaved off. But I understand how it is. It happens to me too. I feel like I'm being personally attacked. You don't do this, you don't do this, you ought to do this, you ought to do that. And instead of me just saying, well, I'm being personally attacked, or I know better than you, what do you know? It's like, okay, I'll listen to that. Lord, let me check that. Let me pay attention to that. Maybe there'll be some other confirmation. Maybe I can revisit that. Maybe we can, but you see what God says. Of course, sometimes you got to stand on it no matter what, no matter what anybody says. Again, people don't want to lose out on their investment. They get involved in some pyramid scheme, and they're trying to teach everybody else and trying to make everybody your customer, you know, and they think, oh, but it's godly, it's godly. They all do that. Come on, we need to stop falling for that. Do I need to go there? And then, you know, it's 5 or 6 years later, and no one's buying, and you're not doing anything like that, but you still get the product because, oh, because you're afraid to let it go because you don't want to admit that you were wrong. There we are. I'm in the kitchen. I'm cooking. I'm flipping the flapjacks. There we are. And it's me too, man. I know. I didn't just buy the t-shirt. I've owned the company at times. I want to give away that stock. I want to give away that investment. I want to give away this thin skin and hard heart. I want thick skin and a tender heart. It's hard. I know that. But the Bible is clear that following Christ will cost you. Do you hear me? Following Christ will cost you. I said it a few minutes ago. Here it is in my notes. If you follow the narrow way, the world will call you narrow-minded. But people who are steeped in the culture rather than steeped in Scripture have a very tough time making decisions that will cost them something. You won't be the most popular person. You probably won't be the most prosperous person. You probably won't be the most powerful person. If you have those things, praise the Lord. If you can do them and stay faithful, amen. God can use you, but He can use you when you're beaten, burned, bare, and broke. What's the remedy to this epidemic? You don't need to completely withdraw from the culture. You don't have to read the Bible more than you do anything else. I know that's not, and ooh, I said practical and pragmatic. Oh, no, it's just not even possible. Here, stop paying attention. What you need to do is pay attention to what you're paying attention to. What are you most interested in buying? I think Martin Lloyd-Jones is probably the best preacher of the last century. And you should listen to him on sermon audio and other places. He's outstanding. And he'll keep your attention if you get used to his style and all that. But he's fiery and he's good. And he's a former medical doctor and all. He was dead since 1981. But he said something like this. Here's how you know if you're Christian or not. If you'd rather spend time with someone that's famous that doesn't know God than someone that's humble that does know God, think about it. Don't beat yourself up. Just ask yourself, what do you really want to buy with your life? Is it the approval of the world or the wisdom of God? Proverbs 23:23 says this: buy truth and do not sell it, buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And you don't get that, what that's talking about, from the world. You get that from God's word. You can have fun. I'm not saying don't have fun. You see me acting like a fool in the bounce house the other day? You can have fun. You can do other things besides church things. But let me ask you. Here we go. Diagnostic question. Didn't hear anything else. Hear this. Do you have a hard time believing that what the Bible says is right, is actually right? You have a hard time believing that what the Bible says is right and true and just and wise is actually what it is? I got to tell you, because when you're reading the Bible and you're being told to do what it says and preach that and all that, it's not enough when you're seeing it through the lens of the world. You'll hear that. I've had people so many times come to me and say, well, you know, you said this. I'm like, I didn't say that. You heard that. You got to let the Bible be authoritative and sufficient. If you find your experience with the Bible isn't satisfying to you, it's because maybe you've developed a wrong felt need. Perhaps your values have been warped by the world. Maybe you've spent too many of your valuable attention dollars on things that will spoil your godly appetite. Maybe you're investing too much currency in the culture. You know, the returns on the investment aren't the same. Oh, sure. You might seem to get a better short-term return on a worldly investment, but over the long haul, it pays to invest your time, your talent, and your treasure in eternal things, in godly things. And most often, those worldly investments just lead to a darkened heart anyway. Maybe it's time to stop letting TV, pop music, surfing the internet, social media, sports, movies, video games, and popular culture take up so much of your time. Isn't these things all bad in themselves? I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But when you're doing all of them, and if you keep doing too much of them, they wind up defining your needs and then meeting your needs and then keeping you from what you really need. The point is this: don't let the world destroy your appetite for godliness. That's the message today. Don't let the world destroy your appetite for godliness. It's not like I've got to be here every time the door's open. If you need to do a little bit of that, get an adjustment, well, maybe so. But you're not going to get a tune-up in your car every day. You just got to put the right gas in it, keep an eye on it, and drive it right. Don't let the world destroy your appetite for godliness. The Bible is as authoritative, sufficient, and relevant as it has ever been. It's time for you to pay attention. Now, that's what we're supposed to be paying attention to. Two more questions, which we'll do faster. Why should you be paying attention to it? Right there in the text. It says, to which you would do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Why do you need to pay attention to the Word of God? Because the world is dark and you need a light. The world's dark and you need a light. The world is darkened in its thinking and its desires and its ways. And God's Word is a source of real light. It says, His Word, right, 119:105, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows me what I'm walking on and it shows me where I'm walking to. And it's more sure than just living by your experience. You know, you can just get used to the dark. There's an old sermon by a guy, dead guy now, named Vance Havner. You should listen to it. It's called Getting Used to the Dark. And that's what happens. It's not good enough just to get used to the dark. You know, you can do okay. You fumble around, find your way somewhat in the dark. You can learn your surroundings by bumping into things and then making mental notes. But you can only move around a little bit where you're at. You can't really go anyplace. You're limited by the lack of light. If you really want to see what's going on, what you're walking on, where you're walking to, you need the lamp of God's Word. Again, it's not just a flashlight you turn on when you want to see. It's a lamp that's always on, guiding and guarding wherever you go. And the Bible is sufficient to lead you in this dark world. You can't afford just to leave it in your pocket. You can't just leave it in your pocket. But that's what we do. I'm a Christian. I believe in all that. And I've got my Bible here to pull out like a sword when I need it. That'll be a plastic sword for you, Bubba. It'll be a dull sword. You're not keeping it sharp. What text has excited you this week? I know what it is for me. It's Acts chapter 8. We talked about it in Sunday school. And you said, but yeah, you're paid to do that. Yep, I am. Yeah. But I study it as well for my own self, not just to do sermons. And I know you're busy and all that. I get it. So shouldn't you be paying more attention? I can give a little dollar here, a little five here, a little 20 here, because I got all the time in the world. That's what you guys pay me to do. You don't pay me. The church pays me. Whatever. Ah. But you know what I'm saying, right? If you've only got this little window, you better be putting them hundreds in there and really be paying attention because you need it. A lamp in a dark place. Do you really believe God's Word is like that? That it's not just a flashlight. It's a lamp, and you're in the dark. What should you be paying attention to? The Scriptures. Authoritative, sufficient, relevant. Why should you be paying attention? Because you're in the dark and you need a light. And then when should you be paying attention to it? Look what it says. Until the day dawns. This is so beautiful. The day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The priority is God's Word until God comes back. Now, the day dawning refers to the return of Christ, and the morning star rising refers to when Jesus makes us to be like Him. See, it's a beautiful picture. When Jesus comes back, His blazing glory will dissipate all this darkness. You're not going to need the Bible then. You'll be it. You should pay attention to the Word. It is the sure, true light you have in this darkness until that darkness goes away. It'll be that day. It's always relevant until the second coming of Christ. That's the day the false teachers were denying. That's the day that Peter says will happen, that he saw a glimpse of already at the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's the glorious day when there will be a glorious light coming from without and within. The glory of Jesus will appear. In your notes, I put a bunch of scriptures. And you're going to be transformed to be like Him. Think about what's going on. The light of Jesus will be seen in the world and in you if you're a Christian. You know now the world is the Word, but then you'll know fully even as you are known, right? That's the love chapter, right? 1 Corinthians 13:12. Again, when Jesus comes back, everybody's going to be paying full attention then. Until that glorious day, you need to heed the Word. Now let's finish up. yeah, I had some histrionics today, and maybe you thought I sounded mean, and funny thing with these little dollar bills. But do you really comprehend how important this is? I'm not saying, do you understand what Peter's saying? I'm asking you if you're applying it to your heart and to your life. Not just in this moment. Have you been doing it? If you haven't, repent. If you have, still turn to God. People can easily say they believe the Bible. But true Christian belief is not just something you do with your mind. It's something you do with your heart that changes the way that you live. Now listen, here comes wisdom. You ready for wisdom? People live for what they love. You see, it's the same for everybody. You're not defined by what you know. You're defined by what you love. What you love is what you desire. And what you desire is what you live for. That makes sense? I gave you a little chain there. What you live for is what you desire. What you desire is what you love. You're defined by what you love. And that's either being shaped by the world or by God's word. You are chasing for what you want. I remember that song by the Moody Blues, Nights in White Satin. Just what you want to be, you'll be in the end. Everybody's chasing after what they love. When Jesus is told the parable about the people invited to the wedding feasts, and one said, I can't, I just got married. One can't, I have to bury somebody. One, I can't because, you know, I have a piece of land. Those are reasons, but they weren't excuses. They were just excuses in the sense of the reason they didn't come is because they weren't hungry. I know we have with things going on, and we have to go to a job, and we have to go take care of our family, and we have plumbing issues, relationships, societal. Yeah, sure, sure. But where's the priority really in your life? I didn't say proportion as in, okay, now I've got to read the Bible more, and that automatically fixes it. No. Is your heart being changed by that? Let me say it again. You're not defined by what you know. You're defined by what you love. What you love is what you desire. And what you desire is what you live for. And that's either being shaped by the world or by God's word. Growing in grace isn't just about knowing the right stuff. It's about changing the habits of your heart. Proverbs 4:23, we read this morning, says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. But most people aren't really paying attention. The reason Peter's talking about the way you live your life right now in the light of eternity is because Christianity is not just about eternity. It's about right now. What is shaping your desires? I don't know when Jesus is coming back, but you can be sure he will. And right now, and until he does come back, it's time for you to pay attention. Heavenly Father, help me to be paying attention at all times. I know, Lord, that doesn't mean that I have to keep my nose in the book or my knees on the ground or my head in the sky. It means that when I'm not doing those things, that whatever I am doing, what am I really after? How is that being shaped? Not pretending that it doesn't affect me in any way, but can I see things through the light of Christ and his word? This is our prayer. Lord, if there's any among us that are convicted by this, let them turn to you in repentance and faith, knowing that if we confess our sins, we say the same thing you do about them, that it's wrong, that the Bible hasn't been the authority in our life. We haven't treated it as really sufficient or really actually relevant, just kind of when we feel like we need it. We haven't let the Bible, the Word of God, shape what our needs really are, and so therefore, that's why it doesn't seem to be all it claims to be. We turn from that, Lord. We turn to you. Help us, Lord, because only by your mercy and your grace can we even see. Thank you for opening our eyes. Help us to give you our hearts. Help us to pay attention. Help us to realize as we go through our days that we ought to be paying attention, not just cruising. Even so, hasten the day when our faith shall be a sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Come, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.